Have a Bible, open up to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And if you have an extra finger, stick it in Jude 1. We may not read it, that might be homework, but put it in Jude 1 just in case. And we've been doing our study through 1 Timothy, barely through 1 Timothy, but we'll do 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And it's called sound doctrine. And remember what sound doctrine is? It's solid doctrine, it's sound, it's well, it's healthy. It does not have error mixed into it. And as I've been getting into this, it's been awesome. But I think the Lord keeps showing me other things the past few months, past year, past 2 years, of how much unsound doctrine is out there. If you're on Twitter, X, follow an account called Protestia, I can send it to you. If you're on Instagram or YouTube, follow a channel called The Holy Nope. If you prepare to be shocked to see what is out there among quote-unquote Christendom. But sound doctrine, that's for us this morning, right? We're followers of Jesus. We want to know him more. We're his disciples. And disciple means student, so we want to learn what his word actually says. And so as we go through our study, we know we're going to identify sound doctrine, learn it, live by it, and then defend it. So if we figure out what it is, we can then learn it, and once we learn it, we can live by it, and when we live by it, we can defend it. And last week, we looked at Paul commanding Timothy, commanding pastors, commanding the pulpit to teach nothing else. There's no wiggle room here. The pulpit is to teach sound doctrine only. Not fables, not genealogies, not things that aren't in the Bible, not speculation, but what is found there. So this morning, our message is called Idle Talk. Idle talk. Cece at dinner the other week, we're all talking, and I look over at her, and she's just having a conversation. Blah, 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 blah. And I go, Cece, who are you talking to? She goes, like she knew she was having this conversation, and then it was with nobody, and she got busted. She was just talking out loud, right? I remember in college, before I knew the Lord, I was really into philosophy and having philosophical discussions and thinking about those things. Just loved to talk and talk and talk. And the end of philosophy was really just more philosophy. You would just talk and talk and talk and talk. I remember a couple of young guys at church in New York, Jay and Drew, they would love to get into little conversations and just talk and talk and talk. And that was fine. It was fun. My friend Vin and I, Pastor Vin, Joe's older brother, we'd talk and talk and talk. Back in ancient Greece, they had a place called the Areopagus, or you might know it as Mars Hill, where they would go and have public debates, public philosophy, and just talk and talk and talk and talk. And Paul went there. Today is no different, though. We love our podcast. The View is still on the air. Talk shows. Remember 80s and 90s, we had talk shows at night where people would just talk and talk and talk. Your favorite celebrity would come on, and they would just talk and talk and talk, and you were into it. Well, Matthew, Jesus says this, Matthew 12, 35 to 37, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Listen to Jesus. He says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's a little scary thought, to think that the books are going to open and they're going to go, remember all that thing you said on the bus? That thing you were talking to your friend about while you were waiting for the movie to start? All that idle talk. We're going to give an account for it. Thanks be to Jesus that as Christians, we have Jesus as our covering. That when we say his name, he goes, oh, you said my name. You wrote it down. Hopefully you were saying it in a good way, and not when the person cuts you off at Costco. You said it in a good way. But the dangerous thing about idle talk is that it probably comes from idle thoughts. And idle thoughts become idle talk. And idle talk becomes idle doing. Things that doesn't, you know, a car idling doesn't go anywhere. The engine's running, but nothing's going, right? And I believe we all cringe when we hear people talk idly, when they talk about things that they clearly don't know about. When you're an expert in a field, right? We were in the music store the other day, and I was explaining to Jacob just a couple little things I know about guitars, but I'm like, I'm sure the guy behind the counter is probably cringing at just the fact that I was saying those things, because I only know very little about it. We don't like when people are hypocrites, when they say what? Say one thing and do another? That famous parental advice, do as I say, not as I do, right? Idle talk. Because the Bible tells us we need to talk the talk, and we need to walk the walk, right? Proverbs 10 says this, 19 to 21. This is tough too. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Whenever I'd write a long email, this would come to mind. I go, all right. Okay, send. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. 2 Peter 2:12, Peter says this, but these, meaning false teachers, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, like a wolf in a trap, right? Speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. Let's pray. God, as we get into your word this morning, more of it, we pray that you would change our hearts, you would cleanse our minds, you would right our past, you would right our thoughts, you would straighten us out, get us talking about the right things, thinking about the right things, doing the right things. That God, when we hear idle talk, especially from the pulpit, we would ignore it and later, like we see, even flee from it, God. So let us identify your word, cling to it, learn it, and live it out, God, for your glory. That God, when we stand before you, we'll have no reason to be ashamed. We know we don't have a reason to be ashamed because of your blood, but that we wouldn't pile on extra things where possible, where necessary. Help us, God. We fall so short of your standard, but we thank you that your standard is Jesus. When you look at us, you see Jesus, and so we put all our faith and trust in that work, God, in your work, in your words, because they don't return void. We trust you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says this. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. You know, the commandment, Paul's talking about the law here, but we can stretch this to be all scripture, right? All doctrine, the law, the prophets, wisdom, right? We're going through Psalms on Wednesday night. The songs, the gospels, the epistles, the letters, all of God's commandments point to one thing. God loves you, love him back, and love others. That the commandment should lead you to love God and love others. That's it. That's the point of it all. It's not to make you a rule follower. It's to change your heart. In fact, David Guzik says it's an inward work, right? That the purpose of the law is to change the insides of you. That's why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. They were so concerned about the outside, but their inside was not only not changed, but it was worse off for the work that they did on the outside. I mute my phone here. And so Paul says, from a good conscience, that the commandment from a good conscience, right? We looked at the conscience in Romans, right? That with the knowledge of what we know about Scripture, what we know about God, our relationship with him, our faith from the commandment that leads us to love needs to be sincere. Sincere faith. You know that you can have fake faith, a faith that is put in things that are not sincere, not sound, not whole, not healthy. You can put your faith in these things. I mean, just look around the world. They put their faith in a lot of things. We were at the Monster Truck Show last night. It was awesome. They opened it up with prayer. They said, Heavenly Father. I said, man, Heavenly Father, I hope that we're praying to the same Heavenly Father. You know, they didn't say Jesus, but they said Heavenly Father. But then some of the music that they played afterwards, right? YMCA, right? Like, you know who wrote that song. You know what that song is singing about, right? There's a little bit of a discrepancy there. That maybe the faith was not as sincerest, right? Because if you have sincere faith, maybe you're not promoting those things, even though maybe the dance is innocent to some, we know where it comes from. But real faith, genuine faith, is going to put its faith in the things that are genuine. If you have genuine faith, you're not going to want to waste it on something else, right? If you have a genuine dollar, you're going to want to spend it on genuine things. You don't want to waste that dollar on things that are fake, you know? If you can, you're not going to buy the stuff from China. You're going to buy the thing crafted in Montana if you can. And we should do the same thing with our faith. And the way that works is we need to ask God for an answer before we make our decision. That's what genuine faith does. Insincere faith makes the decision first and says, God, bless my decision. When we have genuine faith and we ask God first and he gives us an answer we don't like, don't do that, wait, do this. And we're like, no, I don't like to do that. I want to put my faith in my ability or my effort or this answer that someone else is giving me. It's not genuine. You know, that old saying, ask for forgiveness later. We used to say that all the time at work because we knew what we had to do and there was a bunch of bureaucracy, so we'd just do it. We'll ask for forgiveness later. We shouldn't be that like that way with our faith. Our faith needs to be in the genuine things. And the most genuine thing is in the Word of God. Because if we put our faith in what the Word actually says, we're not going to be disappointed because God is going to take care of that. If we put our faith in what He says, when it's not working out the way we think, we go, God, Your Word says it. It's kind of on you to do what Your Word says. And God goes, of course I'm going to do. Just wait. Just wait. Verse 6. So with that genuine faith, good conscience, commandments led us to love, Paul says, from which some, having strayed, turned aside to idle talk. Some have strayed from that, have strayed from genuine faith, strayed from sound words, strayed from sound doctrine, sound teaching, sound practice, and they turned to idle talk. Galatians 3 comes to mind in the beginning. Paul says, hey, Galatians, how you doing? No, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you, Paul says. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish that you began in the Spirit, but now you're trying to be made perfect in the flesh? That the Galatians had strayed from faith. They learned about faith. They learned about Jesus and said, we're going back to works. They strayed from that and went back to works. And that word strayed means to deviate, to miss the mark, or even to swerve, right? You know, when back in the day, youth group went to Bahamas on mission trips a couple times, and they have these dogs. I think I've told you about them. They're roving packs of dogs. They call them pot cakes because they used to eat the rice that they would dump out of their pot, the pot cakes. These stray dogs roam around. You know, it's like a pack of dogs. It's not really a dog that you would want to go up and pet. It's a little sketchy, you know. There's some pot cakes. Let's go the other way. You know, my dog growing up, Jessie, best dog ever. She was a stray, but she wasn't runaway. She was abused. She was pregnant. They probably got rid of her because she was pregnant. She was abandoned. We got her at the pound. Best dog ever. I love her. She's not a stray in the same way. She was a stray because she was hurt. She was pushed out. I don't know, maybe you've been to the mall, maybe not the mall, Costco, right? Walmart, and you've seen the bumper sticker. Maybe it's even on your car. It says, not all who wander are lost, right? That there's people who take pride in the fact that they're strays, that they just wander around. They're like, I'm not lost. I'm enjoying being a stray. I have to say, in my experience of myself, in my experience of other believers, I think we Christians like to wander. We're like sheep. We like to, you know, stick our head out of the fence. We like, when there's a little hole in there, we're like, oh, I'm going to go see what's over here. You know, maybe I don't need to be over there right now. And what happens when we wander as sheep? We start eating weird things when we stray. We start eating out of the dumpster. We start eating at a place maybe that's not so healthy anymore, you know, fast food, right? You're strayed from home. You got to find something to eat. And maybe on a serious note, you've had a conversation with a homeless person or someone who's a shut-in, who's strayed from society, strayed from healthier things. And you begin to hear the way they think and the way they talk. And maybe they didn't have a mental illness. Maybe they're just down on their luck and alone and no one's helped them. I think there's a different thing to be said about that. But you begin to see what they've been eating and their health. Mental health begins to change. You know, I lived alone for a little while. A roommate had moved out and I was by myself. And I was working from home by myself before we had video chat and things. And I began to feel weird, act weird. My thoughts began to change. We're not meant to be alone all the time. And for a Christian, if we've ever strayed from church, you've been hurt. Or maybe you've just started straying from good teaching. Or you've met someone who's not been in church for a while. Oh, they still love the Lord, they say, hopefully. But they haven't been around healthy teaching. They haven't been around good fellowship. You begin to hear the way they think. And you begin to hear what they've been eating from. What other things that they've been feeding from spiritually that probably aren't as good as they should be. Maybe even aren't meant to be spiritual food, but they're taking it as spiritual food. And you see what they get to be hung up on, and We know, like the kids' picture, sheep. They have a shepherd, and they direct the shepherd directs them to eat things. Sheep are going to go to want to eat everything. Shepherd says, no, we're going to go eat in this field. A goat who has no shepherd just eats anywhere, eats a tin can, eats the weeds, right? They can be good if you have a farm for that. But God calls us sheep for a reason, I think. God calls us, he calls himself our shepherd, I think, for a reason too, because he wants to make sure that we're eating in the right places because we'll quickly get sick. And if we're eating sound doctrine does this. Sound doctrine reveals where you spiritually belong. Sound doctrine says, don't wander over there, stay over here. Sound doctrine says, like a dad to a kid in the parking lot, hold my hand, there's crazy drivers, right? Sound doctrine says, keep your head. Sound doctrine says, keep your head up, says, stay in the right place. Sound doctrine will teach you to stay in the safety of God's house. Not that you have to come to this church, but you need to be in a church, some church, a good church. When you get to that church, you need to make sure that it's a sound church, the teaching's good, that the people really love Jesus and they love you. The Bible tells you, sound doctrine says you shouldn't be spiritually homeless. And there's many people today who are proud that they're spiritually homeless. They've been hurt, they've gotten into something weird. Usually there's a bent to them and they go, oh, I don't need church. I can have a relationship with God on my own. Well, it's true. You do have that relationship with Jesus on your own. You don't need to go through the church to have a relationship. But if you have a healthy relationship with God, you're going to find a healthy church to have a relationship with. Drive as far as you got to drive to find that church. Sound doctrine is going to keep you from straying into weird spiritual territory. Because trust me, guys, Jesus said the way is narrow. Few are to find it. It's easy to stray into weird things, especially in our day and age. There's weird stuff everywhere. You know, my friend was on a plane, and I guess he was praying about Lord, like, just praying to the Lord. And God sticks him on both flights next to two people who are really into weird things. And he said he'd rather talk to an atheist. Because the truth is, when you swerved, like we talked about with sound doctrine and weird doctrine and false doctrine, you get all caught up. The ropes, there's so much to untangle. You think you're untangling it, and then there's a fresh knot. The conversation's going one way, then quickly it goes back another way. They're so bound up in weird things, it takes a lot to unpack it. And the word also means swerved. You know that road sign, swerving, right? I remember my friend Matt growing up, he had these big baggy MC Hammer pants, and they were called Swerve, and they had the Swerve logo on it. You know, people would say, like, the tree just jumped out in front of me, and I hit it, right? The tree is what swerved. They didn't swerve. And sadly, there was that young lady who died on the 15 a week or two ago because a deer jumped up in front of her and she swerved. And sadly, sound doctrine is don't swerve when there's something in front of you. You don't know if there's a lane next to you, a lane right to you. Sound driving doctrine, I don't know if this is her, you know, I don't know all the details, but sound doctrine usually is just slam on the brakes and hit it. It's safer for you to do that than to try and swerve out of the way. You know, it was on 15, just south of town. You know that old game of playing chicken, right? You know, I'm not getting out of the way. You're not getting out of the way. You got to play chicken until one person swerves at the last minute. And I think that's a good picture because we need sound doctrine to not swerve out of the way spiritually. We need sound doctrine to endure when those trials, when those troubles, when those storms, when the enemy is coming against us and wants us to swerve, wants us to say chicken, we need to not swerve. We need sound doctrine to give us that endurance. Because if you swerve off the right path enough, you're going to be lost. You're going to be out in left field, and you might even know it. You might even know the way back. I swerved here, I swerved there, and I did a spun out there. But the problem is that when we swerve, we miss the mark that God wants us to hit. And what does the Bible say? Sin is missing the mark. Swerving is going to cause you to miss the mark, the goal that God has for you. And what's the way to hit that goal? The way to hit that goal is with faith. And faith and sound doctrine is going to guide your faith, direct your faith into the right things that you would hit the target that God has for you. Granted, God will help you do that U-turn, get you back, restore those years, right? But like we talked last week, do we really want to waste another moment in this life, in this danger zone, in this war zone? Do we really want to spend another minute going the wrong way? And that's what all Scripture is meant to do. It's meant to get you to put your faith in Jesus. Because if you put your faith in anything else, right, you've missed the mark. is not the point of Scripture. And so Paul says that they have swerved and they have strayed from sound doctrine. And where do they sway to? They swerved away from sound doctrine to idle talk. And I love the way the King James says it. Vain jangling. They swerved to vain jangling. The word is empty talk. You know, there's a bin over here somewhere that has a sticker that says empty on it. It's not empty anymore. But it was in the barn. Jake and I were organizing everything the other day. And we're like, this one's empty. We got to know it's empty. So we marked it as empty. You know, 80s and 90s tabloids. Do you remember those? Bat Boy, right? UFOs. I don't know. I remember going to the supermarket, A&P with my mom, and they were there. Just like, what is that thing? You know, these empty talks. Like I said before, a car idling, going nowhere, right? The Bible tells us about, in Romans 9 and 2 Timothy, about vessels of honor and dishonor. And these guys, with their vain talk, I think they're known as an empty vessel. Do you want to be known as a spiritual airhead? Right? Do you remember that? She's an airhead. He's an airhead, right? Do you want to be a spiritual airhead? Because the world is full of them. The church is full of spiritual airheads who have vain talk, but nothing behind it that's genuine, that's real. And I'm not saying they don't genuinely believe what they're saying. That's not it at all. But that what they're saying is not genuine. It's vain. It's jangling. Remember last week, we talked about, at the best, it's just a vain speculation. It's analytical. It's entertainment. But it shouldn't be your regular diet, maybe what they're talking about. And it shouldn't be what the pulpit is based on, what the pulpit gives out. And at worst, these things are destructive. They're empty. And worse than empty, it's poison. You don't want it. It's not, there's nothing in there to eat. You know, if you eat nothing for a while, you're going to lose weight and then die. But if you eat something that's poisonous, you're going to die right away. And that's what it can be at worst. Now, I'm going to call out my mom here. I love my mom, Nana, right? We held up a sign for Mima at the airport. And the lady, one of the ladies there, she's like, oh, she's a Mima. She must be fantastic. I'm like, she is. She goes, she ain't no Nana. And I said, my mom's Nana, right? My mom's great, too, in her own ways, different ways. She's herself. But my mom loves her jewelry. And it's not fancy jewelry. It's she loves her costume jewelry. She just loves the dresses. She's just, oh, girl, you know, she's Nana, right? We know Nana. But she wears all this costume jewelry. It probably costs $3 at the thrift store. She loves thrifting, right? She's not vain in the sense of blowing money. I don't want you to paint the wrong picture of my mom. But I bring it up because it jangles. You hear the jewelry jangling around. It's vain jewelry, right? She knows it. She knows no one's going to think it's real diamonds or real pearls. She just likes it. That's what this vain teaching is, except the vain talk jangles and makes you want to believe it's gold, believe it's real, counterfeit, right? Now, for time, we're not going to turn there, but I want you to read Jude chapter 1, if you haven't read it in a while, verses 5 to 19. Because Jude gives us some examples of this. Those who rebelled after God's deliverance in the wilderness, they saw God deliver them out of Egypt, and they rebelled. The angels, clear truth. Eternity past. Say, nope, I'm following Satan. Defiled people and teachings that they mask the flesh with spiritual terms. It's a fleshly doctrine, but they slap Jesus on it and say, no, no, this is the truth. It's a vain jangling. And they, how do you call them out? Well, they like to claim they have insight into heaven. And I tell you, like those channels I watch, there's people going, I found a spirit, by revelation, I got a spiritual key and I opened up all these doors in the heavens and I'll show you how to do it and come to me for the revelation and the answers. They love to talk like that. And the Bible, Jude tells us that they what? They corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves as they try and make themselves sound more spiritual. Vain jangling. Look at me. I'm spiritual. I've got this key, doorway, oh, whatever they're teaching. Vain jangling, it only corrupts themselves. And obviously it corrupts anyone who listens and follows it, but they don't realize that they're bringing their own destruction on themselves as they do these things. And Jude makes it clear that they do not have the Holy Spirit. They might have a spirit, but the Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. They might claim that it was God who gave them the revelation. They might claim that it was the Holy Spirit. But if you're in the Word, if you're studying sound doctrine, the whole doctrine, just reading through the Bible like we're doing on Wednesday nights, give attention to reading, you're going to quickly go, even if you can't put your finger on it directly, you're going to go, something's off here. Something's way off. And again, they might be popular, they might be rich, they might even perform miracles, but it's not God doing the work. Verse 7 says this, these people, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things they affirm. You know, desiring to teach, being a teacher is a good thing. Ask Josiah. He's Mr. Josiah. He's a teacher. That's a great thing. He teaches kids things in a Christian school, in a good environment. My wife in homeschool. It's a good thing. People go, I can't homeschool. Yeah, you can. I don't mean to make it pejorative, but it's probably hard to do all the tasks, but the actual teaching is probably not that hard, is it? Just read the book, read the curriculum. As long as you understand 2 + 2, you can teach first grade math, right? Calculus, sure. Science, you know, I have to have a little knowledge there, but you get what I'm saying. That I think a lot of it is, it's hard and there's an art and there's a craft to it, but you can do it if you tried, and it's a good thing to want to try to teach your children. I remember little Jacob, we were watching pictures or videos the other night, and here he is, we're looking into his bedroom, the door's open, and he's like this on the music stand, pretending to teach the Bible, right? Desiring to be a little boy teaching the Bible. That's a good thing. But know this, that the Bible comes with a strong warning for anyone who desires or actually teaches spiritual things. It says, James says, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I've said that before. That's terrifying. When I say it before God, he's going to go, remember that time? You put it on the internet. I'll play it for you right now. I got to get things right. My judgment is to be strict. We're already going to have a tough judgment, I think, you know, for reward, but you guys will get more reward. I'm the one who stood up here. But I tell you this, I stand up here not just because I want to. Sometimes I don't really want to. I stand up here because I feel like I can't do anything else. I was talking to a pastor friend the other day. We can't do anything else. It's been said advice for those who want to be a pastor. If you can do anything else, do it. I don't think, when I look at the cross, when I consider all the Lord has done for me, my relationship with him, his relationship with me, there's nothing else I can do for him but want to teach his word. I just got to get it out. Whether it's good or not is up to him. Whether, you know, how that works. But I know that there's a stronger judgment to it. And so if you want to be a teacher, you kind of need to know what you're talking about a little bit first. At least read it before you try and teach it. At least have an understanding of a little bit about it. You don't have to be an expert. I'm not an expert. School teachers have lesson books. You might not know the next unit and just you taught it last year. You just have to have a walking knowledge, I believe, right? You love the Bible. A lot of people are like, I don't know what to say about my faith. Like, have you met Jesus? There you go. Start there, right? If you don't know the answer, say, I'll find the answer for you and I'll get it for you. You don't have to be an expert. Just share what you know. But the big deal to being a good teacher is a commitment to learning. You got to want to know what it actually says, not what you want it to say. Not read into it and let it read into you. And a good teacher is going to want to communicate the actual truth to you. They don't want to teach you what their wisdom says. They want to teach you what God's wisdom says. And that's a big honor to share God's word. It's his words. I don't want to mess them up. A good teacher shouldn't want to mess them up. And the best teaching comes when the Bible uses this word called ginosko, where we get knowledge from. It actually means intimate, deep knowledge, right? The best teaching comes when you live it, when you learn through it. I remember my pastor always saying, like, well, I started studying this because we're going to start this, and then I started going through the exact things. So there's always a little part of me. We start reading about certain things going, I'm like, oh Lord, is that coming? To go through it, to learn it. Because book smarts are good, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of guys I know that have degrees and degrees, and it's awesome, they know a lot. But don't discount street smarts as well. You know, in the Calvary movement, there's a big emphasis on the school of Moses. Backside of the wilderness, out serving, what Lord's going to teach you. Not that you don't go to Bible college or don't go to seminary, but it may not look the same way for everybody. In fact, Paul, what did he have to do? We mentioned it last week, I believe. He had to go in the wilderness for a couple of years and what? Unlearn everything he learned under Gamaliel. Gamaliel taught him the scriptures. He went to university for the scriptures. He knew what it all said, but he had no clue what it actually meant and who the God was that he knew about. But what happened? He went in the wilderness. He considered. The Lord was there. Paul, no, it means this. This is what it means. And he comes out and he gives us the New Testament, right? Because God was his teacher. And these vain janglers, they haven't even thought their own teaching all the way through, guys. The Bible says that they don't even know what their own teaching produces. They haven't thought through it. They don't know what it implies. They don't understand what the scripture says, and they don't even understand what they're saying or how it works. You know, Pastor Chuck used to say, don't even teach the parables until you've been teaching the Bible for 10 years, right? The parables don't always mean what you think they mean, and they're a little harder. And so the Bible might call them, if you guys remember that 90s movie, Clueless. They would call these guys clueless, airheads. They know nothing. They don't even know what they're talking about. They don't know what the scripture says, and they don't even realize what they're saying. And yet, they put it out there confidently. They speak confidently, the Bible says, what they affirm. They say it. They don't understand it. They don't even know what it means. And they're so airheaded, they don't even realize it, and that they put it out there boldly for you to believe it, and you to buy into it, and you to base your life on it. It's like those folks, you know, the Instagram life coach. Come buy my course, right? But they're not even living there. They're just selling you the course. They're making money off the course, not off of real estate. But remember what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus taught. They were not idle words, and they were spoken verily, confidently. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said that about himself. That's not idle. That is solid. That is sound doctrine that we can build our lives on. Verse 8. Paul says, but we know, do we know, guys? That the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Do we look at the law as bad sometimes? Oh, the Ten Commandments, they're bad. No, they're good. And all of the word of God is good. We know 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture, right? All scripture is good. Why? Because what does the law do? Even the mean, the tough, the rules, the law, the Ten Commandments, what does it do? It shows us our need for a Savior. What better thing than that? We have a need for a Savior. The toughness of scripture says, guess what? You need a Savior. It doesn't just say, oh no, you'll be okay, and then you're not okay. It tells you the hard, inconvenient truth. And the hard thing of the scripture, it shows you that. Why? Not to leave you in the dust, but to say, you can't fix it anyway. Even if you tried to obey me, you couldn't do it, right? And you still need a Savior. It shows you your need for a Savior, and it shows you you have no ability to be righteous on your own. But that's sharp. That's hard. That's a strong word that can kill, and it must be used rightly. You know, we have a baby, right? Cece's bigger baby now, but you know, you have a little baby, right? You don't give him a steak knife. You give him the little baby spoon. Cece got so mad at me, I used a little baby spoon the other day, right? She's like, that's my spoon. I'm like, you weren't even using it. I just needed it. She's so cute, right? Your spoon. We wouldn't give her a knife. Why? Because we don't even want to give her a fork. She might poke herself in the eye. She doesn't yet, well, now she knows, you know, right? Right? She knows how to use a fork rightly, but a little baby doesn't. You know, I show my kids how to hold a golf club, how to swing a hockey stick, how to ride a bike. Showing Mia how to drive a car. We're going to have her drive Meemaw around and see if put her really to the test. Meemaw's a professional driver. Or handle a pocket knife or power tools or firearms. There's an age and there's a maturity level where children can be taught these things, but they are dangerous and they must be used rightly. You know, I saw a video of guys on a construction site and people were coming to steal their tools while they're up on the roof. And so they started shooting at them with a nail gun. It's great. I don't know if it was actually hitting them, but it got them to run away. It got the Altima to drive away, right? You know, a nail gun used rightly is not dangerous. You're going to, you know, don't put your hand behind it, but it's going to put a roof together. Using the wrong way or the right way, maybe it's going to get people to run away. That's the same thing with the law. At the very best, we use the tools, the dangerous tools, like a power saw, wrongly, our birdhouse is going to look like an ashtray in shop class, right? At the worst, it's going to kill someone or ourselves if we apply it wrongly. You know, the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6, and we need to wield God's word correctly. Not only do we know what it says, but we need to know how to apply it rightly, because otherwise quickly we're going to hurt other people. Quickly we're going to cut off things that shouldn't be cut off. You know, my dad had this, he was like he went to like military high school, so he had a Marine sword. He did something military, but it wasn't like deployed, right? It was just education. And so he had a Marine sword. I remember finding it big when I was little, probably Timmy's age, big, long, silver, huge, size of me. I remember no one was home or I was downstairs in the basement. I'm going, you know, wielding this thing because it's so cool. And I go, right in the back of my leg, take a chunk out of the back of my leg. And it wasn't even that sharp. And I remember it bleeding. I go, put it away. Got a Band-Aid, told no one, right? Thankfully, I didn't hit my eye, or it wasn't that sharp, but it was pointy, right? Cool, wielding it, sword. No, it took me a long time before I got a pocket knife after that. But Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one." Our speech always has to have grace in it. Bible verses in it, that we know how to give proper answers to people about the Bible, about the Lord, about our life, that we don't come out and dump the whole thing of salt on them, right? We just give a little sprinkle. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But listen, not just don't say bad words, don't curse, or even have, you know, off-color humor, he says, but what is good for necessary edification, why? That it may impart grace to the hearers. When we use and wield God's word rightly, it's going to reveal sin. Yep, that's sinful. Yep, shouldn't say that. Yep, that's not sound, like sword fight, right? But what is it going to do? It's going to do that, but it's also going to reveal grace. Yes, you're a sinner, but God's gracious. Yes, that's wrong, but here's the right answer, and isn't it better? It's going to do both. It's that double-edged sword of God, right? And the sad thing is, we've all been hurt. I'm sure we've all been hurt by someone wielding the word wrongly. Maybe even someone in the pulpit or an authority or in our home. The sad thing is, we've probably all hurt someone too. Offended someone, not just by telling the truth, but maybe we did it in the wrong way. It was the truth, but it wasn't lovingly. We need to ask for forgiveness for that share, but there's also grace to go along with that. None of us is perfect. Nobody is. And we need to be gracious with others when they wield it wrongly with us. But as a teacher of the law, we need to be skilled in the word of the law. Right? I'm not the best teacher out there. You know that. I want to be better. I'm trying to be better. But if I didn't think I had anything to say from the Lord, I hope I wouldn't stand up here. I do have some skill in the word. I will admit that. But we need to make sure that we're listening to those who do have skill in the word. Not just in their public life, their pulpit persona, but in their private life. They don't curse on Sundays, but are they cursing on Tuesday when they're down at the Bighorns game? You know, I called her out before, and it is what it is, but I think it's a good picture. I had a high school gym teacher who is, I'll put it this way, she wasn't in shape, and she was getting us to do aerobics. I'm like, I didn't want to do it, right? Of course, I'm a high school kid. I don't want to jump up and down and stand on a step thing. I don't even want to do it now. I was like, you do it first. And she got so mad. You know, granted, if she did it all day, she'd be, anyway. But 1 Timothy 3:6 says, not a novice. And we'll get there eventually, maybe, Lord willing. Not a novice. That those who teach the Bible should not be a novice. Why? Because it ends up puffing them up. They think they know it all and they don't even know it yet. But let's go on. We got a little bit more to cover before we close. Verse 9 says this. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And we'll stop there. So who does Paul say the law is for? The law that points out how awful you are. It's not meant for the righteous. It's not meant for the one who's hidden in God, like we read on Wednesday. David recognized his righteousness came from God, that we recognize our righteousness from Jesus. The law is not for you. I don't think you need the Ten Commandments to tell you not to murder. Maybe sometimes, but, you know, They take the last donut, right? But it's not for you. You know, the speed limit sign, if you're one who likes to drive the speed limit sign is not for you. It's not for you to judge you. It's for you, so as you, a rule follower, a righteous driver, go, 35 is the right speed here. 55 is the right speed here. 80 is the right speed here. And even as a good driver, you're going to realize it's raining. I'm not going to go that fast. Or it's, right, you're going to, oh, there's probably kids playing. Let me slow down. Let me keep an eye out. The law is not for you. And you have nothing to fear when that cop pulls out behind you. Maybe. My speedometer is off a little bit, so I'm always a little afraid. Because I like to go with what my speedometer says, even though I know it's fast. So the law is for me, I guess. But the speed limit sign tells the officer what limit someone should be at. Changes the righteous to the unrighteous in the law's eyes. And so Paul gives us some terms and conditions here, and I believe he groups them here for a reason. The first group is lawless and insubordinate. I think he shows us this clarity, right, of what they are, of what their condition is in their heart, and what their action is in their life, maybe. Lawless and insubordinate. You might think those are the same, but lawless actually means Gentile, right? Without the Mosaic law. Lawless also means a Mosaic rule breaker, one who knew the Ten Commands as a Jew, as a Hebrew, and said, nah, that's fine with me. I'm going to commit idolatry. I'm going to murder. God bless you, Grandma. Yeah, and then insubordinate means disobedient, not controlled. I like that one because the Holy Spirit gives us what? Self-control. That a lawless and insubordinate says, I'm going to break the rules and you can't stop me and you can't control me. Ungodly and sinners, you would think, well, isn't that the same thing? Well, the word ungodly here means that they don't revere God, right? Oh, I've got no respect for God, right? You know, I saw a lady at the Monster Truck show, and she had a shirt that said, powered by Jesus and coffee. I get it. It's not that bad, but I'm starting to think about it. Like, I just, you know, I studied this week, and I'm like, it's a little, you know, I get it. It's cute. It's not, I'm not going to say you're insane or ungodly for wearing it, but it's kind of like, the love of Jesus at the cross, nailed there, and coffee. It's a little, you know.
Too casual.
Yeah, too cash, right? It's not casual Friday. Not casual Good Friday, right? It is what it is. But the person that doesn't revere God, and in fact, they're so unrevering of God, not devoted to God, that they are what the Bible says, devoted to sin. I'm not devoted to God. I'm devoted to that. Ungodly and sinners. Unholy and profane, I think this even might follow a little bit of an order here. You know, you go from lawless to unrevering. They're all related, right? But unholy and profane, and remember, we know what holy means. Holy means separated by God unto good things, separate from wickedness. Unholy means not separated at all from wickedness. You're like a pig in the mud in wickedness, right? You're just flopping around in it. And profane means vulgar, common. In fact, in Latin, there are two forms of Latin. There's, I think, or at least there's added Greek, but there was a high form of Latin and then a low form of Latin. And the low form of Latin was vulgar. That's like what the common people spoke. The high Latin was think of our legalese, right? There's that high English that you might read in a Supreme Court brief versus, you know, what you say to your friend when you see him at the gas station. Yo, what's up, bro? Right? Two different Englishes, but they're both English. And that's what these people are. They're super common, public. Right? They're out in public with no discretion. Paul says murderers of parents. You might just gloss over that one and say, oh, it's just murderers, right? But these words are actual words in the Greek for a patricide and matricide, right? For killing of your father or killing of your mother specifically. And it's a very specific word. Because I think that there's a difference. I think the Bible's trying to show us that there's a difference between someone, you know, run-of-the-mill gang member who, right, murders people on a daily, but it's like, step on a crack. You know, don't touch my mother's back, right? Like, he's going to protect his mom. But you think of, remember the 90s again, the Menendez brothers. They killed their parents. They had no remorse, right? That kind of murder where it's like, you have no problem killing your very own parents. And that seems to be common these days. Then we have murderers, we know. The word fornicator, actually the word in Greek is pornos. It actually means a male prostitute. You know, this is, our society is saturated with these things. It's normal. Paul says false teachers are with it. Homosexuals. Kidnappers. And that word kidnapper, you know, I think kidnapping as a kid, they would just give you a ransom note. Give me $25 and I'll give you your kid back. No, this word kidnapper is slave trade, human trafficking. We have it today. The word liar. I like this one. The word actually means faithless, right? It's not even telling the truth. You have no confidence in the truth. You have no faith. You just lie. And perjurer, this means a legal liar. And again, to talk about my mom, the lawsuit's over. But they were turning in a road and they were, I guess, late to turn. And then someone left early and plowed into them. And they got sued. And they won. And insurance paid them. And this lady on Instagram, I guess, was claiming to be a Christian. My wife had all this evidence. She worked at a church. But she was wrongfully suing my elderly mom and retired stepdad just to get her payday. Granted, there was an accident, right? Something happened that shouldn't have happened. My stepdad's old. Maybe he made a mistake. But I guarantee she floored it and got in front of him for it to happen. There's no way it just happened. And the lawsuit, too. It was like just this. That's what it's talking about. You know, these false teachings, these seeker-friendly sermonettes for Christianettes, this vain religious talk you might hear about on Daystar Network or TBN, even if these things don't outright endorse sin, listen, please. Even if they don't outright endorse sin, it's not like the teaching says, go ahead and sin, like some pulpits will say today with the flag behind them. Even if it doesn't do that, these vain, jangling, idle talk teachings and doctrines, they allow sin to saturate. They allow sin to be okay in the people. They don't bring it. There's no word of God, real conviction of the Spirit going out that brings that conviction to the hearer. That when someone hears it, they don't go, I need to change. God's Holy Spirit's convicting them, and they don't hear that from the pulpit, and so they begin to hear what God is trying to get a hold of them for. That's why it's so dangerous. That's why Paul commands not to have anything to do with it as we look here, as we close. He says, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, verse 10, now verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul says, guys, if there's anything I missed, I gave you a pretty nasty list, but if I missed it, and it's against sound doctrine, it's contrary, the different way of sound doctrine, reject it, right? Because if sound doctrine is clearly against it, it is clearly against sound doctrine. And I think that's why the pulpit largely doesn't preach sound doctrine, because they know that it's going to affect a lot of people and that the numbers are going to go down because they're not the seekers are not going to want to hear the truth. But it's a number in my seat. Isn't that great? They're hearing. No, they're not actually hearing the word of God. Because if they heard the word of God, they would make a decision. They would be convicted. They would say, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm going to go back to sinning. Or yes, I need to change. But they're happy to stay in that middle ground, that on the fence, that lukewarmness that Jesus talks about that's going to be in the church in the last days in Laodicea, where they won't make a decision one way or another because they think they're fine. I go to church and I hear about Spider-Man. I go to church and yeah, everything's positive. And no. This vain teaching and the teachers of it, Paul lumps them in with that list of murderers and fornicators and everything. You know, 1 Samuel 15:23 says what? Rebellion, teenagers, anyone been a teenager? Rebellion is as what? The sin of witchcraft. Think about the scariest, ugliest, nastiest witch putting a hex or a curse on someone, praying to Satan. It's like rebellion. Rebellion against God, like the sons of Korah in the wilderness. Witchcraft. And there's a deep relation there spiritually that we really can't take for granted. Between sound doctrine and spiritual health and even vain doctrine that sounds biblical, that is really, it's witchcraft, guys. It's not God's spirit. Like Simon the sorcerer in Acts. Peter, what do I got to pay you to be able to do these tricks? It's vain, false, empty, foolish, unlearned, unbiblical, unsound teaching teacher. I'll see stuff all the time online. People say, well, Jesus was never against that. I'm like, tell me you haven't read the Bible. They'll tell me you haven't read the Bible, right? Like, obviously, you missed half of it. Because I guarantee they go to a church maybe, and they hear something every week, but it ain't the Bible because they come away believing something that's so clearly not scriptural. 2 Timothy 3:5, we'll get there maybe if the Lord returns within 50 years. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. From such people, turn away. Because the problem is not necessarily the vain jangling. The problem is the people who present it to other people. And you can't stick around it. It's going to affect you, right? You keep listening to that rap music saying the bad words, or country music, whatever song saying bad words. Eventually, you're going to go, whoop, because you keep hearing it. You know, there's movies I watch, and I like cutting out the bad stuff so the kids can watch them, but I like watching them too, because I don't like that stuff rolling around in my head all the time. I don't like hearing it. But this vain jangling, this false teaching, comes from these vain and false people. And you know God uses people, right? God's used you before, I'm sure. But so does the enemy. And the enemy loves to use people who think they're serving God but aren't. He loves people who are into the spiritual but don't actually want the truth, because he can sneak his way into a church that is too gracious, too kind, doesn't know the scriptures, and applies that stuff in the wrong way and says, yeah, okay, are you sure, you're okay. I mean, you call yourself a Christian, but you got Buddha at home, but you love Jesus, you know? You know, you turn away from the vileness in a bad movie, right? I hope. I'm sure that every one of us have a certain level. I remember in the old days, it was if they said Jesus' name in vain three times in a movie, I'd be done, and I could get away with most movies back in the day. I remember I went to see the Bourne movie one day. It was like the fourth one, fifth. I'm like, I gotta leave. But now we're looking up Spider-Man. They say Jesus' name 16 times. No, 16. There's no other word. I mean, how many words are in the whole movie? Like 1,000, right? How many words are in there? Sin. Are you fine walking down the streets of New York or San Francisco during a parade in June? Do you leave the Super Bowl halftime show on? How much more so from unsound teaching and teachers? Do you leave the radio station on? Do you leave the TV on? Do you stay, your friend invites you to church and you go to church with them and you just stay there because you really love your friend? No, get up and get out if it's bad. If it offends them, well, the unsound doctrine should offend them more. Matthew 15:14, Jesus says, leave the Pharisees alone. They're the blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, they both will fall into a ditch. Unsound teaching, unsound doctrine, vain jangling will shipwreck your faith, Christian. It will leave you stranded on the side of the road, all by yourself in a ditch with no one to help you. God will help you, but it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. And granted, you're going to be burnt out because you put your faith in unsound things. And now to put your faith in sound things again is going to be tough. And we're going to close here. So what is the basis of sound doctrine? How can you identify it? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. Come to save sinners, of which who? We're chief. We are sinners. We need him. It's the truth of his death and his resurrection and his return again. It's his work forgiving your sin that was completed at the cross. His righteousness given to you, a sinner exposed by the truth of his word. And then it's got grace. It's got grace upon grace upon grace. Turn while you can still turn. Today is the day of salvation. Yes, you're a sinner, but there's hope for you. God has called you. God's got a plan and a future for you. Just like he said to the Israelites as he carried them off into captivity. I know I'm punishing you, but I've got a purpose and a plan and a hope to give you and a future. That's sound doctrine. And most of all, Ephesians 2:20 says Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Everything that's taught that's sound is going to be built on only one foundation, guys. It's Jesus. Not your faith, not your ability, not the church fathers. They might have good things. You might have ability to use. God's given you a measure of faith. I'm sure the church fathers, the ones I've read, have said some good things. Some said some things that maybe not. You know, they weren't perfect. Your faith is on Jesus. And Paul says that this was committed to his trust. Paul recognized his military duty, like a bodyguard, to guard that sound doctrine. That his duty to the Lord, his duty to Timothy, his duty to the church, his duty even to the unbelieving world, was to guard sound doctrine. Why? Because that's what the enemy wants to attack most. If the enemy can get rid of the word of God, which he's tried for centuries, millennia, and it hasn't happened, then what else does he have to do? If you go to church and you never hear the Bible, the enemy could care less. The enemy will, you know, make the bank like a monopoly, do an error in your favor to pay for the gas to get to that church so that you don't hear sound doctrine. And so Paul knew that his goal was to never compromise on that sound doctrine, to teach it at all costs. And what did it do? It cost him his life. The world didn't like him for that. As we close, Hebrews 13:7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. You want to know the right way to go? Look at the life of the teacher. Look at the life of those people who have poured into your life and taught you sound doctrine. Go the way they're going because you see the end of their conduct. Their doctrine led their conduct, led you to the Lord. Keep following the Lord. Keep going after the Lord. That sound doctrine is going to lead you to one place only, to heaven. And the minute you find it not leading you to heaven, reassess your doctrine. So Christian, let every conversation, idle or not, every teaching you listen to, whether you're mowing the lawn like me or you're sitting down and this is what you're listening to on your free time, make sure it's sound. Don't waste your time with stuff that, I'm not so sure if it's good or not. Find the good teachers, hang on to them, and if that's all you listen to, great. And if you don't have time for that, just read the Bible, right? Get a good commentary. Because sound doctrine is always going to lead you to Jesus. Think it through to the end, guys. Don't just take it at face value like we talked about the Bereans. Think about what this doctrine will actually do to my life if I take it to the end. Is the end I want to be at? Is the end the healthy Christian life? Is the end health in Jesus? Is the end heaven? Or is the end me being rich here? Me being popular here? Me having everything I want here? Or is it me being in heaven with Jesus, having everything he wants there? Because sound doctrine starts and ends with Jesus. It should start with Jesus, it should take you to Jesus, and there should be Jesus all through the middle. It's just a Jesus sandwich. There's nothing else mixed in there, right? It's healthy. So make him the foundation of your life. And as we close, his words in Luke 6:47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, you know this, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Now God wants there not to be ruin in your spiritual house. There might be ruin in your physical house, but your spiritual house will be standing strong despite what comes, because it's built on the rock. It's built on a firm foundation. It's built on the sound doctrine of Jesus and Jesus only. Amen? Amen. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we can have it. We can know it if we would just look for it, if we would just dig. And sometimes we have to dig into the scriptures. Sometimes we have to take it a verse at a time and see, what is it really saying? What is the Greek? What is the Hebrew? What does the rest of the Bible say? What does a trusted teacher say? But most of all, God, we want to know what you say and what your word says. So let us not stray. Guard us. Where we have strayed, forgive us. Help us get back on the narrow. God, help us to stay in fellowship, stay with each other, encourage each other, season our talk with salt, God, that we might impart grace to the hearers. So God, thank you for your grace. Come soon, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light. And